Amen. Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts. We're continuing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. We're in the 15th chapter today. I want to speak to you on this subject, how simple can it be? How simple can it be? You know, most things in life that appear simple aren't. You're aware that recently we kept three of our grandchildren for 11 days. Yes, David, 11 long days. Their mom decided that to entertain the oldest, she brought a Lego set that Papa could help her to put together. Trevor, on the box, it said, easy to follow, simple instructions. They lied. For 11 days, we tried to produce an ice cream truck from that Lego set. It became all kind of different things, but it never became an ice cream truck. It just wasn't that simple. And I think we find that that's true in a great many situations in life. Things that are supposed to be simple, that are supposed to be easy, overwhelm us. Take more than we have to offer. I am grateful that there is one thing in life that's as simple as it's declared to be. Sadly, a great many humans try to make even that complicated. Today we'll see how simple the plan of salvation can be. And as we do my prayers, each of us will make sure that plan of salvation applies to our lives personally. If not, today might be the day that'll change forever. We're in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. That's New Testament. Find the Gospels. If you have a red letter edition, that's the books that have red letters. And then go one book past that. That's the book of Acts, chapter 15. Go read a long passage of scripture for you today, verse 1 through verse 35. Ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 15. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's great. All right. Verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to this custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth a Gentile should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many wonders and miracles God had worked through them among the Gentiles. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written, after this I'll return and rebuild the temple of David, which has fallen down. I'll rebuild its ruins and I'll set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those who from among the Gentiles are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath.
Then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with the words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who've risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us, to lay upon you no greater the burden than these necessary things, as you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. After they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it reveals your plan and purpose for us with exacting precision, that we might know you, that we might become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your patience with us when we so many times try to complicate your truth. Help us, Father, to be fully surrendered to the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us to present that simple truth to all that we encounter, such that they too might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way now in all that's said and done. And by the power of Almighty God within us, we bind the forces of darkness and evil that would cause confusion, that would create doubts and fears. Lord, help us to have open hearts and open minds to receive your word. Let them work their perfect work and change us forever for your glory. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Several things to draw your attention to. And the first is just that, a simple truth. We don't know how much time passed between the 14th chapter and the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. It really does not matter. But during that time, however long or short it might have been, trouble arose in that new fledgling church. And isn't it fair that we all can agree that that happens far more often than we want to admit? Things are going well. Maybe the Spirit of God is moving upon us, and we've just experienced personal revival. We're just excited about the things of God. We're just filled to overflowing with the Spirit, and we're just eager to see every day what God has planned for us. And then all chaos erupts. Everything around us seems to disintegrate, and we don't know what to do. We very quickly lose our focus. Hear me when I say that's not the right response. It's an attack from the wicked one. He knows he can't defeat us, but he knows he can distract us and discourage us. And if he does that, he's able to minimize our influence. Never underestimate the power of influence. Our influence on others for the cause of Christ is the reason we're here, to be effective witnesses, to be influencers for Jesus Christ. Well, such is the case in Antioch. Soon, many people were being saved, and some who got saved knew too much. You say, well, how is that possible, preacher? Well, if we're not careful, we can bring preconceived notions and our own historical record of right and wrong into the Christian faith and create a whole lot of confusion among other believers. The root cause of that happening is pride. Pride. Pride goes before destruction. Pride's a dangerous thing. But such is the case here. You say, well, how do you know that they were prideful? Well, I can tell you that they were prideful because they were speaking for God. Listen to what it said there in verse 1. Unless you are circumcised according to custom, you cannot be saved. Well, I hear a lot of people say, God told me to tell you this. Or God said so and so. But please hear me when I say you need to be very, very careful about putting words in God's mouth. You say, well, preacher, we got the Bible. You're right. And you can quote all the scripture you want to. And that's the Word of God. You can quote Him directly and not have any hesitation whatsoever. But I'm afraid a great many of us read between the lines, come up with our own theories, and then say, well, God told me to tell you. In fact, God hadn't got anything to do with it whatsoever. Now, that's a dangerous proposition for us today. It was for them back then. And we don't have any idea how mature in the faith these believers are. But I'm certain they must have by now known John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's just that simple. Believing in Almighty God. These Gentiles were being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's so simple because God made it an expression of His goodness and grace to us. And yet grace plus anything else is no longer grace. Grace is undeserved benefit, unmerited favor. It's a gift. Grace. Well, if there are strings attached to that gift, it really is no longer a gift. It's a trade of some sort, and such was the case here. But these Jews who have been converted now feel like the law of God is being disrespected by these Gentiles who have such easy believism. All they have to do is just to accept forgiveness for their sins in Jesus Christ, and they're made to be new creatures. So these Jews are now creating all kinds of problems, saying, we've followed these traditions for millennia, and you now want to cast them aside, and that cannot please God. In their minds, being saved by faith alone was borderline blasphemous, Mickey. And so they didn't like it. Well, that's understandable when you consider who they were. It says early on they were the Pharisees. Because Pharisees had accepted Jesus Christ as well. Now, Pharisees were interesting people. They had devoted their life to God. Most were raised from early childhood, never ate anything unclean. Most absolutely devoted their life to the study of the law of God. Most spent all their waking hours at the temple. Most never desecrated the Sabbath day, down to and even counting the number of steps they took outside their home on the Sabbath, because they decided that to take more than 2,500 steps outside your home on the Sabbath day was a sin. So they were very, very careful. They knelt at the wailing wall to pray 3 times a day. They fasted from eating any food or drinking any liquid to pray 2 days a week. And they gave 26% of their income to the temple. These people are devout. They are serious about their faith. Now, they've recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. And they've confessed their sin to Him. And they've received forgiveness in Him and through His broken body and shed blood. But can we just all agree that old habits die hard? So now they want to embrace the notion that, yes, I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but I stay saved by keeping the law. And part of that law was requiring males to be circumcised. So they decide that the Gentile converts have, first of all, got to become Jews to be pleasing to God. Well, that notion repulsed the Jews, repulsed the Gentiles. Excuse me. All they knew of the Jews is hatefulness. Jews look down their noses at Gentiles in any form or flavor. They just don't like anybody that's not a descendant of Father Abraham. So there was absolutely no willingness on the part of the Gentiles to embrace and begin to practice Judaism. So that created a serious problem in the new church, and it had to be corrected. But correction could only come as they applied the simple truth of God. So we see a simple truth. There's also a sacred trust. A sacred trust. Paul and Barnabas recognized the error right away, verse 2. Then Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they realized that they would go to the source. They'd go back to the apostles. They would send a contingent there and have them resolve the differences. And when it says verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. The apostles were recognized as the final authority for the New Testament church, and rightly so. You know, the apostles gave us 60% of the New Testament. Between the writings of James and John and Peter and Paul, you have about 60% of the New Testament. So they understood that they were going back to the source. They had a sacred trust in these God-ordained men. But the apostles weren't the source of God's word. They were simply the instrument of blessing God chose to use. God, through His Holy Spirit, poured His word through the apostles and others that wrote the scriptures. They were vessels that God used for His glory. But their trust, the apostles' trust, was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so should ours be. I think a great many times we have misplaced trust. I think a great many times we look to our godly mom or godly dad or godly grandmother or godly grandfather or godly son or godly daughter or godly neighbor or godly friend and say, that person can tell you the answer. Well, only as they allow the Spirit of God to speak through them can they tell you the answer. The truth comes from Almighty God, and He's given us that truth in the form of His holy word. So we need to make sure we're fully submitted to His teaching. Besides, the apostles understood the futility of going back to embrace Judaism. Acts 15 verse 10. Therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They're saying, listen, we tried this all of our lives prior to Christ and we couldn't do it. Our fathers couldn't do it. So what makes sense now to try to tell these people that they've got to do it? And I would tell you that Jesus declared the very same truth in John 7, 19. It says, didn't Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. That's an indictment, isn't it? The law is pretty stiff, pretty difficult to try to abide. They're saying, hey, it didn't work for our fathers. It's not worked for us. It's not going to work for them. So why force it? But the problem is they're dealing with humanity, and humans are drawn to religious expression. Said to you many times, bears repeating, religion is man's pursuit of a higher power. Call him God or whatever. Man pursuing a higher power through religion. Christianity is the higher power, Almighty God, seeking after pursuing man. That's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions of the world. But think about that. We look today and we hear so much about the nation of Islam. Well, they believe that you get to heaven by being fully submitted to the will of Allah, their God. And that will from Allah has been interpreted by Muhammad in the Quran. The Hindus believe you get to God by torturing your body and denying self. The Buddhists believe that we impress the higher power through our own spiritual enlightenment and the acquiring of great wisdom. The Confucianists believe that by additional knowledge and bravery and benevolence, we can impress the higher power. And the Sikhs are so fully devoted to God, they try to live ethical lives of service to others in hopes of appeasing and appealing to a higher power. The list of world religions goes on and on and on and on and on. And all have their methods of trying to reach out to God. And yet none accomplishes that mission. We know for a fact that the only hope of sinful man is the Lord Jesus Christ. For He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. Our sin and the sin of all humanity was atoned in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive forgiveness from our sin by simple childlike faith. Acts 16, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Think about that. These Gentiles got it. They understood it. They were entrusting their lives to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. And we see there in verses 8 and 9, so God who knows the heart acknowledged the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith, not by works, not by the law, not by circumcision, but by faith. Their sacred trust was in the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these completed Jews had to just be willing for the law to be set aside and accept by simple childlike faith the release of their sin, the forgiveness, the pardon, the peace that's theirs in Jesus Christ, that they might become adopted in the family of God. So we see a simple truth and a sacred trust, but notice also a surprising token. I'm blessed by Peter and Paul, I suppose, most of all the Bible writers. They're pretty plain-spoken folks, tend to just kind of get in your face and just say what God says to say. They don't beat around the bushes. You know, they're not worrying about being politically correct. They're not trying to choose their words so precisely as to not be offensive to anybody on the planet. They just say truth and let the chips fall where they may. And yet, it appears that the two of them were willing to make concessions here to try to please these Jewish converts. Look at verses 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now that goes back to Judaism again. They were not to eat anything that had been offered to an idol. They were not to eat anything that had been strangled. They were not to eat anything that had the blood left in it. That's where you get kosher meats. They're killed a certain way and bled out so that there's not blood left in the meat. And if it's not killed a certain way, then Jews can't eat that meat. It has to be kosher meat. And then also to abstain from sexual immorality. Well, these things were vitally important to the Jews. And so this gesture, I suppose, would tend to smooth ruffled feathers and allay any fears that they might have. But the question is this: did Paul and Peter and the others compromise by giving in on the concession of these few things? Well, perhaps, but can we just go back and look and make sure we understand? They're really talking about matters of being holy, and each of us is commanded to be holy. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all and be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. So yes, they may have made a simple token gesture to these converted Jews, but notice that they didn't say that's how you keep your salvation. It says in verse 29, if you keep yourself from these things, you do well. Well, can we just agree that we do well when we abstain from all sin? Whatever your struggle might be, we do well when we resist. We don't give in to the temptation. It's not a matter of salvation, though a great many people would have you today. And it boggles my mind that here we are in the 21st century and Christendom is well known around the globe, and yet we still battle with so much legalism. I have much familiarity with it. I grew up in a very legalistic home. Everything that was fun was sin, which is why I ran from God so desperately. I just didn't want that kind of a life. But we still have those same tendencies. We'll say, well, if you drink certain things, you can't be saved. Well, if you smoke certain things, you can't be saved. Well, if you eat certain things, you can't be saved. Well, if you go certain places, you can't be saved. Well, if you don't do this certain thing, you can't be saved. Really? Do you find that in Scripture anywhere? He said, well, preacher, you know we're right. You know, Christians can't do that kind of thing. Well, then how do we explain 1 John 1:8? We all love 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You realize that that was not written to lost people. That was written to saved people. Saved people, referred to back in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's written to the church in the present tense, Mark. If we say in the present tense, we, the believers, followers of Christ, say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, we've just conditioned ourselves to accept certain sins. Like, you never hear people say, if you're unforgiving, you can't be saved. You never hear people say, if you're jealous, you can't be saved. You never hear people say, David, if you're prideful, you can't be saved. Why? because we're all jealous, we're all unforgiving, we're all prideful. So that must be okay. God probably didn't have a problem with that, because surely he didn't have a problem with me. I mean, I'm the fair-haired child, you know. I mean, he loves me the best. So it's got to be okay then. Or we're in denial. We don't even acknowledge that we have those struggles. So we single out other people. Well, if you gamble, you can't be saved. Well, if you watch that movie, you can't be saved. We better be careful. We are speaking for God. God said that he so loved his creation, he gave his son, that whoever believes in him and quits this and starts that and doesn't do this and doesn't go there can be saved. Now, that's not what it says. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Untold, and in many cases irreparable, damage done by well-intentioned but either arrogant and ignorant or both saints who are doing our best to conform people to our image. Would you hear me when I say you can be conformed to my image perfectly and die and go to hell forever? I'm not the standard. You say, well, preacher, shouldn't we abstain from those sins? Sure we should. Sure we should. And when we don't, we are forcing the chastening hand of God. But I'm so grateful that God never in his chastening says, if you do that again, I'm disowning you. You know, I've got 3 daughters. I love them all to pieces. They were a handful. Girls are. You know, they just make you crazy. Can't live with them. You can't live without them. And we had a lot of tense moments at our house when they were particularly entering those teen years. And I would just say, what is wrong with you? Are you understanding the words that are coming out of my mouth? Then why aren't you doing them? But I never one time said, if this happens again, you're not going to be my child. Never even thought it. It never crossed my mind. Why? Because I love them to pieces. On their worst day, I want them to be my child. I want them to be better, but I want them to be my child. Well, the same thing is true with God. Hey, he's not ashamed of us. He loves us so much he was willing to die for us. He's not looking for disowning us. So he gives us his Holy Spirit to seal us and to convict us and to chasten us, and he works perfectly. So yeah, you can go ahead and just live like the devil if you want to. If you're a child of God, he's going to wear you out because he loves you too much to leave you in your sin. You don't think that's true? Go ahead and put him to the test. Go rob a bank. See what happens. He'll let you stay in jail a long, long time. He'll still love you. He won't leave you. Of course, he won't spend the night there, but I'm just teasing about that. He understands our weakness, doesn't ever excuse it, commands us to be holy, but recognizes that we're going to come short, and his grace is sufficient for that. So how dare I then try to hold you to a different standard than I hold myself? We all have been set free from sin. Our responsibility is to stay free from sin, and we have that potential in Jesus Christ. But I dare not judge others because they don't live according to my standard. But remind them just as Peter and Paul did. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Recognizing our sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. The Son of God who entered human history through the virgin womb of Mary, lived a sinless and perfect life, and at God's perfect timing became all the sins of all humanity for all time. And paid the penalty for those sins, which is death, so that we might be forgiven. And then, having been buried in a borrowed tomb, on the third day he conquered death. He arose from the grave, and he's alive forevermore, and he desires to live in our hearts and lives if we will but recognize our need and receive the forgiveness that's ours in his broken body and shed blood. How we choose. You see, you might be here today, and you've been in church all your life and never come to that place of surrendering your life and will to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can do so today. You might have never been in church before, never heard the gospel message, but you've heard it now. And your opportunity is to recognize your need That simple truth will set you free if you'll put your sacred trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing else is going to do. Give all the money you want to give. Do all the community service you want to do. Sing all the songs you want to sing. Preach all the sermons you want to preach. Teach all the lessons you want to teach. Memorize all the scripture you want to memorize. Nothing will help but childlike faith in Jesus Christ. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the simple truth of the gospel that applies to each of us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, every person that sounded my voice has accepted that simple truth and applied it to their life and are living for you each day. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, where that's not the case, that your Holy Spirit would convict mightily. That you would recognize our need for a Savior, that this could be the day of our salvation. But Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we so many times try to speak for God, read between the lines, and apply our own standards, our own image, our own thought process to those who don't know you, and demand, as these Jews did, that they follow a certain pattern of behavior. And Lord, in that process, we do great damage. We ask your forgiveness and cleansing where that's been the case. And I pray that we all would understand the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and give thanks for it. And that thanks and gratitude might be evidenced as we live our lives in humble submission to your Lordship. Father, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. And for all that you accomplish in this time, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.